Anyone who's new here today, I think there's a couple of people that haven't been here before. This year, we've taken the whole year thus far, and we'll continue to go through the Gospel of John. And so that's where we are continuing this morning. And the title that I was given this morning for the passage that we hit is How Deep Is Our Love? If you've got Bibles with you, please open them at John chapter 13. And I'm just going to back up slightly to just recap where we left off last week, because then it will make more sense. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. That's quite a well-known story. And he's instructed them to follow his example. And in verse 13, we read this. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And then this is where we start this morning's message. Verse 18. "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple that Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Jesus had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will only be with you a little longer. You will look for me, and as I have told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. It's quite a long passage, but I wanted to read it in its entirety. About 3 years before this event took place, Jesus went up a mountain to pray. In Luke 6, it says, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. Simon, who he called Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas, son of Iscariot. Jesus, fully human, fully filled with the Holy Spirit, completely and utterly rightly related to God the Father, spent all night with his Heavenly Father in prayer, and then came down from that intimate place with God and chose these 12 men out of all his disciples. He didn't randomly pick a team. He didn't make a mistake. He wasn't unthinking in his choice. And I think this demonstrates for us the importance of seeking God's wisdom as we are having to make different decisions. And we see Jesus obeying God in choosing the people that he appointed. And for 3 years, Jesus then shared his life with them. He taught them, he encouraged them, he released them, he nurtured them, he explained the scriptures to them, and then come the end, prepared them for what was going to happen to him. And now at this Passover meal, 3 years later, he washes their feet and instructs them to do the same, saying, you will be blessed if you do this, but I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. Jesus knew Judas, and yet for 3 years he loved him like a brother with the other 11. Judas was trusted. He was the keeper of the purse. He was trusted enough for that role. No one suspected Judas. We know that because in Matthew 26, when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, it says that all the disciples said, is it me? Am I going to be the one who betrays you? They didn't all look at Judas and say, well, it's probably going to be him. I wonder how we would respond if we were in that room with Jesus and he said, I've set an example and you will be blessed if you do it, but I'm not referring to all of you because I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. You know, whenever you have a list of the apostles in the Bible, it always starts with Simon Peter and it always ends with Judas Iscariot. And it's those two apostles that let Jesus down. Now, it could be, of course, that the others did as well and it wasn't recorded. And I'm going to come back to Simon Peter in a minute. But sticking with Judas, I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. Psalms 41 is the scripture that he is referring to when he says that. It is a crying out to God by King David when he had been betrayed. And Jesus quotes this psalm. I chose one of you to fulfill this passage of scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. And Judas would have been very well aware of the Psalms. He would have got the message. no one ever suspected him. Even after bringing this psalm to mind about the one who shares my bread betraying me, then Jesus takes the bread, dips it in the dish, gives it to Judas. Judas gets up and walks out, and they all assume he's just going off to do something good, to get provisions or to give something to the poor. He was very clearly good at hiding his true self. No one suspected him. Judas looked like any true believer on the outside, but on the inside, it would seem that there was a different story. It seems like he was trying to serve both God and money, something that Jesus had warned that you cannot do, because at the end of the day, you will need to choose. You will love one and hate the other. And it seems that when it came down to it, Judas loved money more than he loved Jesus. Jesus had loved him for 3 years. He'd humbled himself by washing his feet. He'd brought that psalm of betrayal to mind. But as he offers him the bread, Judas still makes the decision to take it. And it is at that moment that we're told Satan enters into him and he is on a destructive path. How deeply do I love Jesus? If Jesus were to come up here this morning and look at all of us and say, one of you will betray me, have I got the humility to say, is it me? You see, Judas fell into the trap of worshipping money before and above Jesus. I don't think I do that. But Jesus knows me better than I know myself. Is it me? Would I betray you, Lord? Am I still trying to worship you and something else? Or would I be more like Simon Peter? No, no, it's not going to be me, because I would lay down my life for you. I'd kind of jump in all guns blazing, absolutely convinced that nothing would ever make me deny Jesus. I believe 100% that Simon Peter believed himself when he said that. I will lay down my life for you. How deeply do we love Jesus? But in the middle of this challenge to us through Judas and through Simon Peter, Jesus says this in verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's not enough just to have knowledge of scripture in your head and all the teachings in your head. Like Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, I've taken this from the message because I kind of like the way it's phrased. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a load of noise. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything as plain as day, if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. That's a real challenge. Well, it is for me. It's a very simple and straightforward command, isn't it? It's not complicated language. Love one another. But the next bit, I puzzle over. Because the next bit in verse 35 says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How does that work? If I love everybody and I'm kind and generous and helpful and forgiving and all those good things, how are people going to look at me and think to themselves, she must be a follower of Jesus, rather than she's just a really nice person? That's the bit that puzzles me, because we live in a very nice area in the main. Lots of people do lots of lovely things. I know a lot of people who love a lot of people, and they are definitely not followers of Jesus. Some of those people have decided and are quite vocal that God and Jesus and the church are just a load of nonsense, but they love people. And they would be considered by those around them as very loving. I've got members of my family that would definitely fall into that category. So how do we demonstrate love in a way that would point people to Jesus? That would cause people to think, because I see them loving one another, they must follow Jesus. And as I was pondering over this, I came up with an idea, if you like. And maybe this is the answer. You see, it's relatively easy to love someone who loves you. Not always, life gets complicated, but you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to reciprocate someone's love. And a lot of people do loving things, even to people who don't love them in return. And again, you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to be able to do that. But reading through the events that led up to Jesus saying these words, I noticed a couple of things, and this phrase came to mind. It's not a phrase from the Bible, at least I don't think it is. It's just a phrase, and it's this: who you are under pressure is who you really are. Let me say that again. Who you are under pressure is who you really are. What are we like when we're under pressure? And we're living in a lot of pressure at the moment. The pressure of the cost of living, the pressure and anxiety caused by a world around us that seems to be increasingly unstable and in turmoil, economically, globally, nationally, even the very climate itself. All of that puts us under pressure. How are we doing at loving one another? So looking at the context into which Jesus gives this command, first of all, Jesus knows who he is. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And when we know who we are in Jesus, we are secure in our relationship with God. It gives us the firmest of foundations from which to live our lives. In John's first letter, in chapter 4, he writes, "Love conquers or casts out fear." But I've observed in my life that the reverse can also be true, that fear can cast out love. I think we saw that during the pandemic. When we are secure in our knowledge of the love of God and the love he has for us, we do not need to fear. And Jesus, the man, God incarnate, knew that. The second thing I noted was the way in which Jesus washed the feet of his disciples when he was under pressure. You see, Jesus knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. And he knew what lay ahead of him, and it was a bitter cup. But from that place, under stress, but in the secure knowledge that he was loved by God, he was able to serve and to love his disciples. It was the Last Supper. He knew that he was about to face the cross. I can't imagine the kind of pressure and anxiety that would fill my soul with. If you knew you were going to be nailed to a cross tomorrow, how would you feel? And in that context, we find Jesus loving his disciples, serving them, washing their feet. Have you ever been like stressed and under pressure, and then somebody comes up to you and asks you to do just one more thing, and it's like everything in you is like, I haven't got any more to give? Please don't tell me I'm the only person that's ever experienced that. Jesus was able to give under the most extreme pressure, knowing who he was in God, utterly filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we operate like that, knowing who we are, getting our identity in Jesus, filled with the Spirit, in right relationship with God, even under pressure, we will be able to love others. And I think it's at that moment that people would look at us and say, they must be a follower of Jesus. Because that's not possible in your own human strength. I want us just to pause and think for the next couple of moments or so as we move into a time of communion and ask ourselves these questions. Is there someone that comes to mind that we find really difficult to love? Could be they've hurt you. Could be they've got totally different opinions, lifestyles to you. Could be that humanly you just don't like them. Who is it you find difficult to love? Is it easy to love our friends, people like us? What about the people that have hurt us? What about the people that have let us down? Or someone who just is so far removed from our worldview? To love those people is not possible in our own human strength. We can give it a good shot, but we know it's not really from the heart. And hey, if we try and love them when we're under pressure, that would just be too much to ask. But I wonder if in this following week, we could really seriously ask God to give us, by his Holy Spirit's enabling, all that we need to reach out in love to someone who we find it difficult to love. And I think when we start to love the unlovely, that's when people will know that we are a community of people who follow Jesus. Let me just pray for us. Lord, I want to thank you that reading through this passage in John's Gospel, we're reminded again how deeply Jesus loved his disciples and how deeply he loves us. How he was willing, under pressure, to wash the feet of his disciples. And Lord, I pray for us as we go into this week that we will increasingly be more and more like Jesus. Help me, Lord, help others here today to love the unlovely, to step out in faith, to depend on you and the infilling of your Holy Spirit to lead us into relationships that we could not do in the natural. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate Christ-like love to a very needy world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.